So we're going to continue in our sermon series of 1st and 2nd Kings. If you're a visitor with us, or maybe you're in the overflow room today, we've been traveling through this series over the past 7 weeks, and we're in week 6 here, and I really believe that there is something special to the character that we're going to study, this last topic, the prayerful leadership of Hezekiah. The scripture this morning comes from 2 Kings 19, verses 14 to 28. I'm going to invite you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. We have a tradition of reading the scripture together in one voice, and so I'm going to invite you to read with me 2 Kings 19, starting at verse 14, all the way down to verse 28. Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, Lord, and see. Listen to the words Sennacherib has sent to ridicule the living God. It is true, Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste these nations and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone fashioned by human hands. Now, Lord our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone are God. Then Isaiah, son of Amos, sent a message to Hezekiah. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I have heard your prayer concerning Sennacherib, king of Assyria. This is the word that the Lord has spoken against him. Virgin daughter Zion despises you and mocks you. Daughter Jerusalem tosses her head as you flee. Who is it that you have ridiculed and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted your eyes in pride? Against the Holy One of Israel. By your messengers you have ridiculed the Lord, and you have said, with many chariots I have ascended the heights of the mountains, the utmost heights of Lebanon. I have cut down its tallest cedars, the choicest of its junipers. I have reached its remotest parts, the finest of its forest. I have dug wells in foreign lands and drunk the water there. With the soles of my feet, I have dried up all the streams of Egypt. Have you not heard? Long ago I ordained it. In days of old I planned it. Now I have brought it to pass that you have turned fortified cities into piles of stone. Their people, drained of power, are dismayed and put to shame. They are like plants in the field, like tender green shoots, like green sprouting on the roof, scorched before it grows up. But I know where you are, and when you come and go, and how you rage against me. Because you rage against me, and because your insolence has reached my ears, I will put my hook in your nose and my bit in your mouth, and I will make you return by the way you came. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. 2 Kings chapter 19, we thank you for the life and the example of King Hezekiah. And today, Lord, I pray that you teach us how to pray. Teach us how to pray prayers that recognize who you are and what you can do. The mighty God that we serve, the powerful God that we serve. Lord, help us to pray with direct clarity, God. That when we call upon your name, God, you are the God that hears us from on high. You are the God who sends your power and your strength into the situation. God, you will intervene when we pray. And so, Lord, remind us of the power of prayer. Help us to pray prayers like Hezekiah prayed. And so, Lord, shape today our prayer life. We want to be obedient to you. We want to do what you've called us to do. Father, I pray that you'd speak to your people. Lord, I need your strength to preach your word so that, Lord, it will not return void. That is the promise of God. And so, Father, we stand upon your word and your promises. In Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said? Amen. Amen. You may be seated. It is important to understand that the Book of Kings as a collection is pre-exilic history, while the Book of Chronicles is post-exilic history. There is this period of exile that the people of God endured, and Kings is about everything beforehand, and Chronicles is about the same events, but from a different perspective afterhand. You may recall a few weeks ago how I talked about how Christians and Jews differ in the way that they order the books of the Old Testament. You see, the Tanakh, the Jewish Old Testament, orders everything chronologically as chronological history. But the Christian Old Testament, as we have it today, and as we've read from today, orders everything according to redemption history. It's all pointing to a Savior named Jesus Christ. Therefore, Kings tells us what happened shortly after it unfolded, and Chronicles tells us what happened in retrospect long after it unfolded. And as a result, we might find some reinterpretation. We might find some additional details that we didn't find in Kings, and we find this in Chronicles. Therefore, Kings and Chronicles tell us different things about the lives of the kings of Israel and Judah. Hezekiah is one of the greatest kings in the Bible. He's an amazing man of God. 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 3 and 5 to 7 detail how well Hezekiah's leadership began. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. Verse 5 says, Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. He held fast to the Lord and did not stop following him. He kept the commands the Lord had given Moses, and the Lord was with him. He was successful in whatever he undertook. 2 Chronicles 32, 25 to 26 details how Hezekiah's leadership almost faltered at one moment, but how he recovered in the end. Scripture says, but Hezekiah's heart was proud, and he did not respond to the kindness shown him. Therefore, the Lord's wrath was on him and on Judah and Jerusalem. And then Hezekiah repented of the pride of his heart, as did the people of Jerusalem. Therefore, the Lord's wrath did not come on them during the days of Hezekiah. We also learn about Hezekiah in a brief historical interlude in between Isaiah 36 and 39, which we'll come back to at the end of the sermon. But this morning, according to what is recorded in 2 Kings, King Hezekiah is known for being a man of prayer. How many people want to be a man and a woman of prayer? I want to be that today. See, the first prayer is found in 2 Kings 19, verses 14 to 19. And the second is found in 2 Kings 20, 2 to 3. The first prayer is concerned about a threatening letter that was sent by Sennacherib, king of Assyria, concerning his plan to invade Jerusalem. He had already invaded many other territories. He was ready to invade Jerusalem. The second prayer, which we'll come to later, concerns the illness that threatened Hezekiah's life. He struggled with boils all over his body. He struggled with his own health, even to the point of almost death. And by this time, in the year 722, the northern kingdom of Israel had been overtaken by the Assyrians, the newest superpower on the block. They were armed and dangerous. And it is under Hezekiah's prayerful leadership that invasion was delayed and God intervened to preserve the southern kingdom of Judah for 150 more years. And so this morning, I want to remind you of four truths about God drawn from 2 Kings chapter 19, verses 14 to 28 that ought to radically shape the way we pray, who we pray to, who God is, and what God can do. And we do this because of the leadership cases that we experience, the leadership crises that we experience. The first point this morning is that we pray to the only God. Verse 14 to 19, Hezekiah received a letter from the messengers and read it, and then he went up to the temple of the Lord, and he spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God. Over all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Give ear, Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, Lord, and see. Listen to the words Sennacherib has sent to ridicule the living God. It is true, Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste these nations and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone fashioned by human hands. Now, Lord, our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, Lord, are God. There's only one God, my friends. Verses 15 and 19, Hezekiah repeats the phrase, you alone are God. And while we may be tempted to be universalistic and believe that all religions somehow lead to God, we believe that our God is the only true and living God. Amen? Okay, good. I'm in the right place, right time, right church. See, prayer is an invitation for God to act so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know something that they do not know yet, that he is the way, that he is the truth, that he is the life. And our God is to be differentiated from all other gods because he cannot be destroyed. He's not made of wood. He's not made of stone. He's not fashioned by human hands. According to Genesis 1:26, it was God who said of creation, of Adam, let us make humankind in our image and in our likeness. Therefore, we cannot fashion God because he has fashioned us. Instead, we are to become more and more like him. Unlike the idols who have ears but cannot hear and have eyes but cannot see, Hezekiah described the Lord as a God who hears, has ears to hear and eyes to see. In theology, we call this anthropomorphism, where we use human attributes to describe God and his approach towards us. And that is exactly why Hezekiah, he spreads out the letter before the Lord, the King Sennacherib's letter, and he puts it before him, and he's basically saying to God, read it for yourself, God. Look at what he says about us. Look at what he thinks about you. Look at what he says in this paragraph. Look at what he says in this sentence. And if God could read it, certainly God could respond to it. And we do not serve an inanimate idol. We serve and worship the living God. He is not dead, my friends. He's alive. So friends, what does the content of your prayers say about your God? One of the ways we can refine our prayer life is by learning how to declare the sovereignty of God above all other gods, above all other kingdoms, above all other authorities. I love singing the bridge of that song, "What a Beautiful Name," as a congregation. And together we declare it, you have no rival, you have no equal. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the glory, yours is the name above all names. And I think we sing that way, but I wonder if we pray that way. This is exactly how we should pray. He has no competition. I know that Hezekiah was convinced that his God is the only God, but are you convinced today? Second point this morning, we pray to the opposing God. I'll explain. Verse 20 to 24. Then Isaiah, son of Amoz, sent a message to Hezekiah. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I have heard your prayer concerning Sennacherib, king of Assyria. Virgin daughter Zion despises you and mocks you. Daughter Jerusalem tosses her head as you flee. Who is it you have ridiculed and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted your eyes in pride? Against the Holy One of Israel. And by your messengers you have ridiculed the Lord, and you have said, with my many chariots I have ascended the heights of the mountain, the utmost heights of Lebanon. I have cut down its tallest cedars, the choicest of its junipers. I have reached its remotest parts, the finest of the forests. I have dug wells in foreign lands and drunk the water there. With the soles of my feet I have dried up all the streams of Egypt. Talk about boasting. Where prayer ends, pride begins. Our God is offended by any person who is proud in spirit. And James 4:6, quoting Proverbs 3:34, tells us that God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. The proud ridicule the Lord with their words and with their deeds. They boast about what they have done in their own strength. I did this. I have done that. Look at it in verse 23 and 24. We see a lot of I statements. I have ascended. I have cut down. I have reached. I have dug. I have dried up. And all this indicates that King Sennacherib believed that he was self-sufficient, that he was a self-made man. The Syrians had already conquered the mountains and the forests of Lebanon and the waters of Egypt. And while his dominance in the geopolitical world was truly evident, God's greater power was soon to be displayed, coming soon to a theater near you. Like a father defending his daughter from dangerous men, so too God defends Jerusalem, also known as Zion, from Assyria's attack. For to harass God's children is to set yourself in direct opposition towards God, the Holy One of Israel. Instead, he tells us to speak boldly against our adversary. God tells Hezekiah that Jerusalem can despise and mock Assyria. Though they boast in pride, we can have confidence in God, our Father. We can say to the enemy, "My God is bigger than you. My God is bigger than your God." And in prayer, we do not take pride in ourselves. We take pride in our God, the great I Am. He will not let the proud go unpunished. Later in verse 35 to 36, we see God fighting for his people. That night, the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 in the Assyrian camp. And when the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh and stayed there. We know that Hezekiah was convinced that God opposes the proud, that God will fight for him. But are you convinced? Third, this morning, we pray to the ordaining God. We pray to the ordaining God, verse 25 to 26. Have you not heard? Long ago, I ordained it. In days of old, I planned it. Now I have brought it to pass that you have turned fortified cities into piles of stone. Their people, drained of power, are dismayed and put to shame. They are like plants in the field, like tender green shoots, like grass sprouting on the roof, scorched before it grows up. It is in the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that all of history, everything between the beginning and the end, finds its meaning. We find meaning only in and through God. And some of the biggest arguments that divide Christians today are positions taken on the topics of predestination and free will. And guess what? I'm not going to argue that today. I'm not arguing for or against predestination, and I'm not going to argue for or against free will. Guess what? Both are in the Bible. We build walls instead of building bridges with our theology when we stay in a certain camp and fight. Both are in the Bible, but what I'm arguing today is for the God's ordaining work, God's ordaining of people and places and things. God has ordained things. In Revelation 22, 13, Jesus says of himself, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." Romans 11, 36 says this another way. I love this scripture. For from him and through him and for him are all things. Are you catching my drift this morning? That means that nothing happens by accident without God ordaining it. Otherwise, he would cease to be the sovereign God that he is. And before even the foundations of the world, before anything, he ordained our days, your days, my days, our days. King Sennacherib did not realize where his power came from. He thought his greatness was innate because he was born into royalty, or because of his skill, or because of his intellect, or because of his strength. But Daniel 2:21 reveals that God changes times and seasons. He disposes kings and raises up others. So whatever you see in the political scene, I want you to know God is somewhere behind the scenes orchestrating things. You might not agree. Might not like the party platform, but God is behind it doing something. Not only did he plan it long ago, but he also brings it to pass for such a time as this. And in his response to Hezekiah, God teaches us to pray to the one who ordains all seasons and all events. While our circumstance may come as a surprise to us and even scare us, it does not come as a surprise to our God. It does not scare him at all. So church, trust in God. Pray to the one who is able. Pray to the God who is mighty, strong, able to save. We know that Hezekiah was convinced that God had ordained all people, times, and places. But are you convinced when you pray? And fourth, oh, you're getting something special this morning. 4-point sermon. I don't do this very often. Get ready. We pray to the omniscient God, verses 27 to 28. Scripture says, "But I know where you are and when you come and when you go, and how you rage against me, because you rage against me, and because of your insolence has reached my ears. I will put my hook in your nose and my bit in your mouth, and I will make you return by the way you came." The enemy does not know the mind of God, but God knows the mind of the enemy. That's good news for us. So when we pray, we have a God who understands the mind of the enemy. We are not at a disadvantage. In fact, we are at an advantage. In omniscience, being all-knowing, God knows the where, God knows the when, God knows the how behind the enemy's tactics. So we have an advantage today. If God knows, we do not necessarily need to know, because we can trust him. Just trust the fact that he knows all things. Christians should avoid the belief that God plays favorites. See, sometimes we fall into the trap of believing that God in the scriptures only loves Israel and he hates all the other nations in the Bible, all the other nations in our world today. And certainly Israel was set apart from among all the nations to be his own people, his own possession. But that does not discredit God's love for the nations. In fact, Isaiah 19:25 is a beautiful scripture that depicts the amazing heart of God towards all people. And these people are considered Israel's arch enemies. The scripture says, "The Lord Almighty will bless them, saying, 'Blessed be Egypt, my people, Assyria, my handiwork, and Israel, my inheritance.'" It's a tough scripture. We see all these guys as the enemies, but God sees them as people. People he has created, people he loves, people he wants to equally redeem. But Egypt and Assyria were used by God to address the spiritual decline in Israel. There were tools and instruments in his hands. And though he desires to bless Egypt and Assyria, these nations had willfully rejected God for themselves, and Israel and Judah were not very far behind, as we read. Their rage and insolence was not really against the people of God, but ultimately against God himself. Therefore, God knows the conditions of the human heart, and he disciplined them according to their words and their actions. And like a hook in the nose of a stubborn bull and a bit in the mouth of a stubborn horse, God would control the body of Assyria by controlling the head of Sennacherib. And he would send him back 180 back to where he came from. You see, that's what God does. When you serve a God who is strong and mighty, when you serve the God who has come, and he has come because he's omniscient, he knows all things and he's ordained all things, when you serve that God and you pray to that God, he will send your enemies scattering. The omniscience of God reminds us that there is nothing new to report to God. He already knows the problem, friends. He knows exactly what you're facing. He knows your circumstance. He knows the offense. He knows the enemy. And guess what? He also has the solution. He has the solution for you. And we know that Hezekiah was convinced that God was omniscient, all-knowing, and he knew how to fix the problem. But today, my friends, are you convinced? As we conclude this morning, the worship team prepares to return. I believe this is a timely message for a coronavirus-infected world. I know it's what everybody's thinking about in this room today. Well, with a mix of hysteria and a mix of genuine concern, the potential for contracting the sickness heightens day after day. Fear and anxiety continues to rise all over the world. If you just turn on the news, you can see what's happening. From Italy to South Korea to Iran to USA to Canada. In fact, on Thursday this week, the province of Ontario confirmed 2 new positive cases of COVID-19, including one in Waterloo Region. The Ministry of Health said a woman in her 50s went to the emergency room at Grand River Hospital reporting symptoms, and she had returned from Italy on March 3rd. She was assessed and tested and sent home, where she is currently in self-isolation experiencing mild symptoms. But on a practical note this morning, I want us as a church to take some precautions. We want to be wise whenever we gather together to worship the Lord. As much as our pastors, as much as I, as much as our greeters love shaking your hands when you enter and when you leave WPA, I want to encourage you to avoid shaking hands and simply smile and speak to people. Okay, I have a few ideas. John, give me a hand here. I'm putting you on the spot. Here are a few options that you can experiment with each other. The elbow bump. That's pretty cool, right? Not bad. The shoulder bump. And then if you're, you know, if you want to try something new, the foot tap. Ready? Let's one more. I thought we'd try it. You're the intern, so, you know. Feel free to try any of that stuff, okay? Just don't shake hands. I want to encourage you to use hand sanitizer when you enter and also when you leave. Please wash your hands with soap for more than 20 seconds. In fact, we should actually encourage you to wash for 40 to 60 seconds. If you or any of your family members are sick, I want to encourage you to stay at home until you fully recover. Thankfully, you can stay tuned with us online. You can watch our sermons on our website, wpa.church. If you travel to any of these countries that are on high alert, please take the precautionary step of taking 14 days to stay at home and not be in public to ensure that you have not contracted the virus or spreading the virus. And I want you to let you know from a facility standpoint that we are doing, our custodial staff is doing their very best. They have doubled their efforts and their measures to ensure that this facility is clean and safe for you. But like Hezekiah, who laid Sennacherib's letter before the Lord and later his own health concern before the Lord, we as Christians must respond today by bringing COVID-19 coronavirus before the Lord in prayer. See, many of us, we haven't even prayed about this yet. We see the news, we track the virus, we discover what countries it's going to, but have we prayed? And should this virus continue to spread and a vaccine is not discovered, may God give us a testimony like Hezekiah's testimony in Isaiah 38, 9 to 20. I'm going to read that scripture to you today. A writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, after his illness and his recovery. I said, in the prime of my life, must I go through the gates of death and be robbed of the rest of my years? I said, I will not again see the Lord himself in the land of the living. No longer will I look on my fellow man or be with those who now dwell in this world. Like a shepherd's tent, my house has been pulled down and taken from me. Like a weaver, I have rolled up my life, and he has cut me off from the loom. Day and night you have made an end of me. I waited patiently till dawn, but like a lion he broke all my bones. Day and night you made an end of me. And I cried like a swift or thrush. I moaned like a mourning dove. My eyes grew weak as I looked to the heavens. Am I being threatened, Lord? Lord, come to my aid. But what can I say? He has spoken to me. He himself has done this. I will walk humbly all my years because of this anguish of my soul. Lord, by such things people live, and my spirit finds life in them too. You restored me to health and let me live. Surely it was for my benefit that I suffered such anguish. In your love, you kept me from the pit of destruction. Your death cannot sin. typo here. Death cannot sing your praise. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your faithfulness. The living, they praise you. As I am doing today, parents tell their children about your faithfulness. The Lord will save me, and we will sing with string instruments all the days of our lives in the temple of the Lord. Isn't that an amazing scripture? Do you see the power of prayer? That Hezekiah prayed on his bed, about to die, and the Lord gave him an additional 15 years of life. This is the God we pray to. So how does a Christian respond to COVID-19? Here's what we do. We pray to the only God who can save us. We pray to the God who can fight for us. We pray to the God who has ordained that this should come to pass for such a time as this with purpose. We pray to the God who already knows all about it and how to defeat it. And so will you join this morning in prayer for all those affected by this virus and for the protection of the inhabitants of this world? Will you stand with me and pray?